Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11. And we'll read verses 1 through 10 of Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I want you to read, we'll read together, and this is the thought, why we've chosen this. We are speaking about the land of promise. What precisely is the Christian land of promise? What is the goal of redemption? What is our end? What is the end result of redemption? In the Old Testament, it was portrayed by Canaan, by the land of promise, where the war is going on today. But what does that symbolize? And our teaching is that it symbolizes the coming of heaven to the earth. Not the place called heaven, but that which really is heaven, which is Jesus and God, that which makes heaven, the holiness of God, the glory of God. And so the writings of Isaiah and the other prophets describe heaven. As we've taught before, these verses do not apply to the Jews after the flesh. The term in the King James, Gentiles, every time you come to it, change it to nations. It has nothing to do with Gentile Christians. That is not what it means. There's a division between the Jews and the Gentile Christians. What it's talking about is the elect, what's going to happen to the elect and to the saved nations. Maybe a new term to you. To the elect of God, whether they are Jews or Gentiles, always the Bible is always written to God's elect. And so when you see Israel, that refers to Jesus and those who are part of him. You refer to prior tapes or Galatians chapter 3 to see that this indeed is true. And so the prophets are writing to us. And this is our heaven. This is our goal. Where we are going. It is not so much to a place, except when we die, until the Lord comes, we do go to paradise, we go to heaven. But the Lord's plan is to bring heaven, or the spirit of heaven and deliverance and joy and glory to the earth. Praise the Lord. That's where the thing is going. And so we've chosen different passages as we've been on this topic. And so when you're reading this, don't relegate this to some never land that we don't know. This is of the essence. There's no other heaven described for us. This is the heaven. And in the, of course, when the new heaven and the new earth come, then the glory of God and the throne of God. And by the way, what is heaven? Heaven is my throne. Boy, that was weak. Heaven is my throne, people, and the earth is what? God's footstool. Now, in Revelation chapter 22, I believe it says there that the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, speaking to the new Jerusalem. And the new Jerusalem, which is in heaven now, that spiritual Jerusalem, comes down from God out of heaven to a high mountain of the new earth. Is that what the Bible teaches? Thank you. One person. I think we need to read Revelation chapters 21 and 22 again. Now let me say it again. The new Jerusalem, which is above us now, Paul says Jerusalem, which is free, is above us, spiritual Jerusalem, all right, when it's perfected, is coming down from the new heaven to be located upon the new earth. Does the Bible teach that or not?
Amen.
Thank you. Now, if heaven is the throne of God, and if the throne of God is in the... Praise the Lord, Nina, it's good to see you. If the throne of God is in the New Jerusalem, and it comes down to earth, and heaven is the throne of God, then what has come down to earth? Heaven. And now, when we... Well, that ought to make you shout, because... the old song says, and I believe we believe it, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven to me. Is that right? Would we really want to be in a spiritual paradise if the Father and the Son were not there? No, if you examine the longing of your heart, it is that which Jesus is. Is that right? And if Jesus isn't there, there's going to be a mighty big hole there. Is that right? So we're being reoriented to the Scripture from away from some things that have been maybe just traditional. We're being reoriented to the Scripture. And what we are being brought to primarily is not so much a place as it is to the glory of God. Is that right? Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is that right?
Amen.
No man cometh, what?
Unto the Father.
See, our goal is to find rest in God. Not in a place as such, but in a person. And that's why Paul at the end of his day says, that I may know him. Jesus is our goal. Jesus is our goal. Now we need to think about that, because that's a reorientation. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. With the Lord. Our goal is to go to Jesus. Now, if our goal were to go to a place called heaven, we have to wait till we die. But if our goal is to go to Jesus, then we can start working on it today. And that's the practical basis for this teaching. It is not to dispute theology, or to get into long tracks about where paradise is located, some of which I fall into. But that's not the issue. What God is coming to tell us today is that we are to be seeking Him. He is our goal. Jesus is our goal. And where Jesus is, there is heaven. Is that right? Boy, where Jesus isn't, that sure isn't heaven. And in the rapture, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our goal is the Lord. Oh, that I may know Him. When you say, well, don't we have the Lord now, do we? In a portion. But not to the extent where Paul says in Ephesians 3 that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So our quest is not to wait till we die to go to another place. Our quest begins today, and it is the quest for Jesus. In the day that you seek me with all your heart, and that's what God is waiting for you and waiting for me, in the day that you seek me, I will be found. Now that's the practical basis for this teaching. And whatever theological skirmishes we get in is just a distraction, a dispute about words. The point is that in the beginning, God created man and woman, and He put them in the garden, which was a spiritual place, because there were spiritual trees growing from a physical ground. And that's what the kingdom of God is. It's the union of the material and the spiritual. And, of course, you are that, aren't you? Is there anybody here that's just material but has no spirit? I said Friday night that the greatest error in humanistic teaching of children is that they do not allow that the child has a spirit. And they teach only his chemicals. So, no humanistic education will ever hold water, because a human being is a blend of the spiritual and the material. There's part of you that is invisible and eternal. Is that right? That's right. We are not just a bunch of carbon. We are a blend. Now, that's the way God made man, and even the earth was that way in the beginning. You had your physical earth, but out of it growing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Adam and Eve did not pray like this, "Oh God, come and help us." Why not? Why not? Because God was there. God was there. He wasn't up in heaven. He was there. And it was evidently warm there and got cool in the afternoon, because it says he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And when God spoke to Adam, he didn't say, "Thus saith the Lord," out of heaven through a prophet. He was on the same terra firma with Adam and Eve. Is that right? Okay. And he said, "Adam, where are you?" "Well, I'm hiding amongst the bushes." They were on a level. See? Now, that's the way God has always intended the earth to be. Not that God should be in heaven and man should be down here away from his Creator. God wants to have fellowship with man. Do you believe that? Okay. Now, God withdrew because of sin. And as the body without the spirit is dead, so the material creation died because the life of heaven left it. And God went, our tradition is that heaven, some are teaching that heaven is a planet. And if you go far enough in space, you'll come to the planet heaven. Oi, oi, oi. That does not follow the Bible. The Bible speaks in Isaiah of heaven being open as a scroll. It's talking about the sky. I don't believe that the spiritual heaven is much farther up than the clouds. Because Stephen could see Jesus. I see Jesus at the right hand of God. So, and when you pray, God says, "Here I am." It's just something to think about. Read the scriptures about heaven and see how many verses. Well, if you want to know the truth, there is no linguistic basis in either the Hebrew or the Greek, in the Old Testament or the New, none whatsoever between the physical heaven and the spiritual heaven. None. They are associated because, you see, they are not in the same plane and dimension. You cannot journey into space till you come to heaven. See? They coexist. And the spiritual heavenly realm is above us. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. This same Jesus which you have seen go into heaven. You have seen go into heaven. Well, that ought to make you happy. Would you rather have God a trillion light years away, or would you have him right up there not too far away? That should be a comfort to you if you have lost a loved one. That loved one is not beyond the stars somewhere. We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. The saints just aren't that far away. Praise the Lord. Something to think about. Anyway, read the scriptures and see how it sets with you. All right, now, God withdrew from the earth, so then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That was a far worse situation than being able to go and talk to God in the garden. Now, if you had your way, would you rather have God living on the earth or somewhere where you couldn't see him and then you had to lay down your life in a frantic search to find him? Which would you choose? If you had your way, would you rather have God living on the earth, or would you rather have him in the invisible spiritual realm somewhere, we don't know how far up? Which would you prefer? You know what? That's what the Bible says he's going to do. Huh? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, I never knew that. Well, he didn't read the Bible. Now, if you quit reading other stuff and read the Bible, you'll find out that's what it says. In the first chapter of Genesis, the first couple of chapters, God's on the earth. The last two chapters of the Bible, God's on the earth. And everything in between is to get God back. What does the Spirit cry? Come. Come. Come! Come! Is he coming back? Thank God. Is he going to rule among the nations of the earth? Thank God. What do you think is going to happen to the spiritual environment of the earth when Jesus is ruling in Jerusalem? Like, wow, howdy. You know, you get in a traditional way, we begin to say, oh, Lord, and we think, man, if I could raise the money, I could go see him. Well, a little different concept, isn't it? Now, we're not used to being God, being on a, hey, wait a minute, you know, that might cause some drawbacks if you stop to think about it. You're set on having your own way, and God's down here messing around. Praise the Lord. All right, the Lord Jesus is going to return, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And wherever Jesus is, 'tis heaven. That means the glory of the Lord will radiate out from Jerusalem and cover the whole earth, and the earth will be filled with glory. Praise the Lord! And that isn't that far away either. Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming! Hallelujah! And we're going to have an earth that's worthy of the name. Even this one, let alone the new earth. Even this one is going to be a place. That doesn't mean at that time that God and the whole works will be here, but Jesus will be here, and that's a pretty good for openers. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Glory to God. Some of you look stunned. You know, I never told you a thing but what all of the evangelical churches believe that. They all believe that. That God was on the earth in the beginning, and they believe Jesus is going to come and reign. But somehow, Revelation, the last two chapters, got cut out of everybody's Bible. Well, meditate on that. All right, now, God was on the earth. God withdrew. We have to seek the Lord. I know people in this church right now, they'd give just about anything they have if they could get an inkling of God's will. Do you know that? Pray and seek God. If God would just talk to you, if you get one of these beepers and he talked to you to something, he doesn't tell you. Yeah, somebody told me recently, they said, oh God, speak to me from the scripture. They, on the left page, God told them one thing. On the right page was the exact opposite, and both of them were quickened to them. And we pray, and we present our body a living sacrifice, and we can't hear. And oh, man, how much better to have God where you can just walk up to him and say, sir, I've got a problem. Not bad, huh? It's coming. That's what the Bible teaches. It don't teach anything other than that. That's what the book says. Now, in the passage we're going to read this morning, Revelation chapter 11, 1 through 10, I want you to read this with this in mind. So you won't say, oh, yes, yes, yes. Someday, somewhere, this is your future. what you're being trained for. Yeah, what I say? That figures. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. You've got to be nimble. All right. I could say, oh, I did that, see if you're awake. But the truth is, I got mixed up. But you had the other sometimes to help. All right, here we go. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now we're talking about the rest of God, the land of promise. And it, remember, translate Gentiles, nations. The mountain that is here is Zion. And you see, when we're marching to Zion, we're not marching to a place so much as we are marching to the rest of God. We are marching to the place where there will be nothing that destroys in the earth. Notice this expression. And if you don't think this is marvelous, this is not talking about the new earth. The new earth is better than this even. This is talking about this earth, because he's reproving with equity for the poor. There'll be no poor in the new earth. This is talking about this earth. And he says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Think of that, the knowledge. The knowledge, which today is so paucity of knowledge today, of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Well, now, if you look at a sea, it's pretty well covered with water. And so it is with the earth. There'll be no place in the earth where there is not the knowledge of the Lord. Praise God. That will be the root of the King David's son ruling in Jerusalem. Now, that isn't the only place in the scripture where it says that. That's one of God's ideas. And we have in Numbers 14:21 that same thought. Numbers 14:21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord the earth. Praise the Lord. Do you have faith for that? You don't. Quit watching the TV. Read the Bible. See, the devil would love us to believe that the earth is getting worse and worse, and it is. But what he doesn't tell us is that God's going to change it. Then we find in Habakkuk 2:14. See, this is not anything you have to look up and peep and mutter about. It's the subject of the Bible. That's what the Bible is about. It's about the restoring of that which was lost in Eden. The Bible is a book of restoration. Not a flight from the battle, but God's going to restore that which the palm wound. He's going to restore. He's going to restore your body. Your flesh and bones body. I say bones because Jesus didn't say a spirit hath not flesh and bone. If he did, well, that would be kind of general. But I like, he says, he's going to restore flesh and bones. Now, Bob, how many bones are there in the human body? You read that book. What? There's a past love. You got bones in your arm, bones in your leg, bones in your feet. Jesus didn't say a spirit has flesh and bone. That would be kind of an abstract anatomical discussion. But boy, when you're talking about flesh and bones, you're talking about people. Huh? God's going to raise your flesh and bones. God is going to restore everything that was lost in Eden. Praise the Lord. It's a book, the Bible is a book of restoration, not a defeat. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory. Now, in Isaiah 11, we had knowledge. In Numbers 14, we had glory. But here they're combined. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And if you want to spiritualize that, he's talking about the eternal waters of life which shall cover the sea of mankind. God is going to cover mankind with his glory when he can get his church ready to receive the head, Jesus Christ. When Christ is revealed, then shall you be revealed with him. Now, as I said, the practical part of this is that if you conceive of the rest of God as having to wait until you die to go to get each strawberry shortcake in the sky. What kind of a life are you going to live? You're going to be a live chicken, and the holiness preachers will be plucking feathers out of you, and you're going to be disgusted because to you it has no bearing on your goal. But if on the other hand your goal is to press into Jesus today, then you're a dead chicken, and when the feathers are plucked out of you, you don't even feel it. Praise God. You say, well, if that helps me to get Jesus, I'm after it. Because you don't have to wait till you die to learn more about Jesus. How many know you do not have to wait until you die to learn more about Jesus? In the day that you seek me, in the day that you seek me, I'll be found of you. In the day that you seek me. Well, you can make that today. Or you can say, well, after the summer, it's too hot to serve the Lord. Listen, there's hotter places, huh? And they're not serving God there either. Ah? Thank you. All right. Now, when we go over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we have a very pertinent situation in Hebrews 11. Very pertinent. Now, this speaks about the heroes of faith who went through so much trouble. And remember, the subject of the book of Hebrews is the rest of God. Let us therefore fearless of promise, being less of entering into his rest. And in the 6th chapter, it talks about perfection. In other words, somehow here there's a perfection, there's a rest. Well, it didn't change gears. Here it's still talking about the rest of God that we saw in Isaiah 11. So it says these people were looking for a city, a heavenly. Now notice it doesn't say they were seeking heaven, but a heavenly city. Now, I think you would agree, of this list of heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, that at least Enoch and Abraham are in heaven today. Would you believe that? How many believe that Enoch and Abraham and the rest of these guys and gals are in heaven today? Most of us believe that. I think that they got, they're seeking the Lord. They confess that this world is not their home. They're pilgrims and strangers. And they were seeking something. All their life they were seeking. All their life they were seeking a city which has foundations, which is Zion, or the New Jerusalem. It's founded in Jesus Christ. All their life Abraham was a seeker. Enoch walked with God until God was so disgusted he just took him up to heaven to save the phone bill. Yeah, you know. He says, enough of this guy yelling down here. I get him over here and talk to him sideways. We got a crick in my neck looking down there at Enoch. Took him up. He walked with God 300 years. Heat, cold, he walked with God. These were seekers, they were. They were not live chickens, they were dead chickens. But notice what it says about these saints in verse 39. Now, they're in heaven. I bet my last dollar on that. They're in heaven, if anybody is. If they're not, boy, we're in the world. All right, verse 39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith. Received not the promise. Now, if the promise was, if the rest of God is to go to heaven, and they've gone to heaven, then they have received the promise. Is that right? Or wrong? Or am I stretching it here? Am I bending and warping the scripture to suit myself? Or does it say they have not received the promise? Right or wrong? Are they in heaven? They have not found the city which has foundations in there, because that isn't what it is. Oh me, oh my. It gets more confusing all the time. Don't confuse me with the truth, and especially not with the scripture. I got it all figured out, and I don't want to think. They do that up in Sacramento. Anybody up there says, don't bother me with the truth. I've got it figured out, and I don't want any confusion. Praise the Lord. I know all I need to know about the Lord. But notice what it says. God having provided some better thing for us. So I don't know what's better than where they are, up in the sea of glass, whatever they're doing up there. God having provided some better thing for us. Now, look at here, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Made perfect. You see? It isn't that they got to the outskirts but weren't allowed into the suburbs. It isn't that they hadn't gone far enough. It's that heaven or the rest of God, I'm using heaven now in a spiritual sense, the glory, the goal, is not where we go, but what we are made. So, if we spend our life, we've accepted Christ, and we spend our life waiting to go to a place, then we have missed the boat. It's like paying your ticket and you go into a place and the angels are standing there and say, now get on the roller coaster. I don't have to get on the roller coaster. I got my ticket. See, I got my ticket. Well, yes, you've got your ticket so you can get on the ride. No, I don't know, ride. I've got my ticket, see. And that's just exactly what it is. You can't get your ticket and then wait to die. Your ticket is your entrance into the quest for life. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And when you accept Jesus, that is not the whole thing. Otherwise, the writing of Paul's wouldn't make sense. The race now. When you get saved, that is your right to become a son of God. But to become a son of God, you have to work at that thing every day. To actually learn to be led of the Spirit, to make your calling and election sure, because the ride has begun already. So what you do, you get in and take your seat there and fasten your seatbelt. And every day say, oh God, help me not to get off of this thing. Well, God will pull you through if you can stand the pulling. And boy, sometimes it's a knot hole about 5 inches in diameter. And they're trying to haul the whole of you through, and that's the way it feels. And you get scraped and battered around. Huh? And you say, what in the world is going on? The devil's after me. The devil isn't after you. You're being made a son of God. You can't enter into the kingdom of God except through what? No. Much tribulation. You enter into the kingdom of God through three things. Whenever you enter, you're going to enter in through three things. Teaching, experience, and pain. And there's no other way to get into the kingdom. Teaching, experience, and pain. We must through much tribulation. So, why do we have to suffer? Well, you know as well as I do. Because we're lazy, stubborn, indifferent, proud, high-minded. Is that right? And, of course, long people tell us sweet nothings, whisper sweet nothings in our ear. That's the way we stay. But when the Lord speaks to us and out of His mouth comes hailstones and coals of fire instead of words, the Lord spoke, the Lord gave His voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and your eyes expecting peaches and cream. And out of the Lord's mouth, instead of nice honey coming out, you know, out of the rock, you know, and the balm of Gilead, what I get? Hailstones and coals of fire. Well, what are you going to do with hailstones and coals of fire? You can't juggle them. Yeah? You see, I'm so cold. That's the hailstones. Well, it's hot. That's the coals of fire. And, you know, if you get hot and cold, you know what happens? You get the chilblains. That's right. That's why the Lord puts you in the cold water and then in the hot water. And you don't know whether you're in cold water or hot water. Huh? That's hailstones and coals of fire. And after you get sick and tired of the chilblains, you say, Lord, was there something you wanted me to do? The message getting through, Lord. I hear it every time I see another coal of fire. I can hear you coming loud and clear. Teaching, experience, and pain. That's how we enter. Is the pain going to last forever? No. Not unless you miss the mark. All right. Now, should be made perfect. Now, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Back to the Bible. What we're studying about is what is the rest of God? What is the land of promise? What is this thing about anyway? And we're saying to you, it's about being made. It's about your being made perfect. Because it's a cinch that glory of God isn't going to come into the earth until it first comes into the church. See? The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That's through the church. It's the church that's the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you're in Christ, you say, what is the sign that you're in Christ? It isn't your doctrinal confession. It could be wrong. You know that? We get too exercised over people's false doctrine and not enough over the fact that they're not being made perfect. Huh? There's a lot of good people love God, do not believe the same as we do. Whenever the Lord rebukes anybody, do you ever hear the Lord rebuking somebody and saying, now you'll believe in the virgin birth? Or now you'll believe in the Holy Trinity? Do you ever hear God do that? What does He say when He rebukes people? Quit your sinning. Huh? He's not concerned. He's not a professor of theology. Oh, He can snow the professors. But He's interested in how we behave ourselves. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new, well, the Greek word is creature will do, but the word is kaptistis, the same one used in Romans 8, in that passage there about the creation was made subject to vanity. There's a new creation. See, all things are made new. Not all new things, but all things made new. Where we're going is not all new things. It's all things made new. What is that in your hand? It's a staff. Well, I'll use it. God will take what you are and make of you a son of God. That is what Christianity is about. It's a new creation. A new creation. And if you're not being made a new creation, you know what? You're not in Christ. You're not dwelling in Christ. If you have lost your sense of momentum, you are not in Christ. If you are in Christ, you can tell it because there's a feeling in your life of spiritual momentum. This week you have a little better grasp on God than last week. You've got the feeling you're going somewhere. You're living, you're growing, you're alive. Something's happening within you. Do you know what I mean? The Christian life is not static. It's always dynamic. And you can't be distracted for one moment because you're going uphill. You're going against your culture, against the TV, against your flesh, against your self-will. And that new life from you is thrusting against these things. It's alive. It's powerful. It's going somewhere. It's a new creation. It's not the same old thing. It's not the old man that learned a bunch of rules and is trying not to do this and not to do that and to do this and to do that. That's not what it means to be in Christ. There's a new thing going on there. It is supernatural. And yet not entirely so. It is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the blend of the material and the spiritual. It's that which was in the beginning where you had the tree of life growing out of the ground. It's that blend. The body without the spirit is dead. And when a man or woman does not have Jesus Christ, their body is dead. Their whole being is dead because their spirit is cut off from the fountain of life. But when you accept Jesus Christ, there comes unto you in your material state the life of God. Paradise is being restored. It's the beginning of redemption. You're being made new. And every day, line upon line, precept upon precept, all the pains and the glories, the joys, the teaching, the experience, they're remaking you. They without us cannot be made perfect. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. That's the kingdom of God. And again, it says in Romans, if Christ be in you, the body is dead. And our bodies are dead. Our physical bodies are dead. Because God has not as yet restored life that was present. We do not have access to the tree of life because it's kept by the cherubim. But if we overcome, Jesus says, I'll give you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, midst of the paradise of God. And then our bodies will be alive. Listen, Romans 8:11, but the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall make alive your mortal bodies. See, it's a new creation. Spirit, soul, and body. And in Romans, the 8th chapter, you see, it's the hope of redemption. It's why we suffer. Romans 8:11, the spirit of him shall make alive. And then in verse 12, we're debtors not to the flesh. For that reason, because God has in mind to redeem our bodies. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Led to do what? Led to put to death the deeds of your flesh, because God's going to redeem your flesh. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, you see how the goal of salvation is glorification? You see how the apostles always stressed the day of the Lord? They always stressed what we are being made. Not where we go, but what we are being made. Praise the Lord. That we may be glorified, that our body may be made alive. It's the restoration of that which was lost in Eden. That's what Christianity is all about. Come, Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come. After this manner, therefore, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Let the earth be full of the knowledge of the glory of God. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, what the world is waiting for, the poor, benighted, typhoid-ridden, yellow fever-ridden, cholera-ridden world is waiting for the church to seize its own self-love and become small enough for God and Christ to reach through us and touch these nations. If you see the end of redemption to be the saving of mankind, you live one way. If you see it to get your carcass off to happy land, you live another way. It's immensely practical. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. All right, now, such an avalanche. There, I thought everybody would stand and cheer, but they didn't, so we'll go on. All right. For the earnest expectation of the creature, the ktisis, the same thing, the same Greek term. If any man be in Christ, he'll be a new ktisis, a new creation, the same word here. The earnest expectation of the creation, that is that which God has created in Genesis 1, the heaven, the physical heaven, and the physical earth, and mankind as he is, the creation groan, waits for the revealing of the sons of God. They cannot do a thing until we're ready to be glorified. They are waiting for us. And so we ought not to curse the communists and all these things. That's not where the problem is. The problem is where? The problem is with the spiritual principalities. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And we need to say, God, make us a church as a church that you can use to tear down those principalities, and then the world will be set free. Strictly war, people. That's why the thing this morning was on war. And he says, for the earnest expectation, for the creation was made subject to vanity or corruption, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself, the material creation, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, or the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. The earth is talking about. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning that later on the Spirit will fill the world. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, so that we will be of first fruits, so that we can return with Jesus and make alive, so that the lion can lie down with the lamb. And in concluding here, in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, I want to conclude, because that was what the burden was this morning in the choruses and everything. You see, it can only be accomplished by war. Only. There's no other way. The enemy is in our land of promise. The enemy is in our rest. And as the prophecy said this morning, the enemy is in us. It's in us. We don't have to look afar afield. We don't have to look to any place other than into our own personality to find the enemy. It's that enemy that we coddle. And we say, oh, well, that's the way I am. That's not the way you are. That's the way the devil is. And you're giving a haven for him. Never rest. Never rest. As soon as God shows you something, get on that thing. Show diligence. Show diligence. Say, oh, well, I guess that's where my father was. I am. That's a lot of slop, people. Pardon the expression. God wants people that are consistent and diligent and to run the enemy out of the land, that which Israel never did. God, they're our example of what not to do. And God does not want you or me compromising. When God shows you something that's wrong, get down. If you have to fast, do it, but don't overlook it and justify the thing. God wants you redeemed, perfect in body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5th chapter. I pray you may be perfect in body, soul, and spirit. Leave us, have done with this idea, oh, well, I'm pretty good. God is not asking you to be pretty good. He wants a new creation, and you're the umpire. God isn't going to do it.
You have to blow the whistle, and if you will say the thing is wrong, God will deliver you. But as long as you say, oh, well, it's always going to be this way, God will go someplace else. God is looking for soldiers, people who will not rest until the enemy has been driven out of the earth, much less out of us. And in Deuteronomy 7, he says, if I can find it, I got Joshua. No wonder it doesn't have the right words in it. All right. Deuteronomy 7. All right. Cast out all thine enemies. It says verse 19. That's the 6th chapter. That's why that goes on. All right. Now, I'm getting there. All right. Verse 20 of Deuteronomy 7. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them. You say, what's come on me? All this buzzing and this sting I feel. Well, I'll tell you what it is. The Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. See, God will boil the pot under you, and you think your life is okay, but when God boils it, there'll be things come jumping up you didn't know it was there. You know what I mean? That's right. You'll be doing great spiritually until you get in enough trouble, and then you start using a lot of profanity and blaming people and everything. You say, that's me? Is that really me? Uh-huh, that's you. Oh, what did God do? He sent the hornet after you. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you. Are you afraid of the devil? You'll never get far. We are not to fear the devil. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. God has not called us to fear the devil. Now, if God said take two people into you, then that's a tactic. It is not because we fear the devil, it's to obey the Lord. He says, I give you authority over all the power. Authority is greater than power. I give you authority. There's a switch in the Greek terms there. Authority over the power of the devil. Because the devil doesn't have authority. All right. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. You can't get it all at once. We've got to be content to follow the Lord. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. In other words, God uses even sin to keep things in established and in order until we're ready to possess it. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. 3 times. Destroy them, destruction, destroy. You get the idea? God wants them destroyed. God wants the devil destroyed out of your life. He wants the devil destroyed out of the earth. This is the rest of God. You have to win by an army. God, we don't have to fight out of Egypt, but we do have to fight to enter into the rest of God. He is not going to do it. We have to get busy. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand. Their kings. See, these are the princes that we were talking about. We wrestle too much with symptoms. God wants us to get after the root. When God begins to deal with your life about some sin, say, God, not just that, that too, but not just that. Get at the root of this thing in my life. And he'll do it if you'll ask him. See, he doesn't say, you destroy him. He said, the Lord thy God will do it. But we have to do our part. If we do not, God will not do it. We have to put our feet and march forward in the spiritual realm. And God will deliver. And thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. God wants the devil's name destroyed. Destroyed. He doesn't want the memory of sin left. He doesn't want it in our tongue. He doesn't want it in our imagination, casting down imagination at every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If you have evil imaginations, you're sitting home reading love stories, throw them out. Your modern romances, throw them out. You're watching the TV soap operas. Shame on you. That's of the devil if anything ever was. All you're doing is watching the comfortings of demons in the flesh. And you're watching that thing and you think you're in the army of the Lord. You're in the army of hell is what you're in. Soap operas. And all the rest of it. It's time for us to seek the Lord. God wants that stuff out of our minds. Out of our tongues. Out of our emotions. Well, I've got a bad temper. I fly off the temper. My father and my uncle were like that. They get all excited, and 3 men were lying dead in the barroom floor. And we boast about it. We boast about hell and about the devil. If you've got that kind of a devil in you, ask God, say, not only take that, but every one of its uncles and cousins out of me. Destroy their name from under heaven. When will the church? Oh my, Israel never learned that. They never learned that. They pettifogged around, and to this day, they're still trying to get into their land. It's to this day, 1982. And we're the same way, been the same way, 2,000 years in the church, and we can't make up our mind that everything that is of the devil is wrong. You say, well, yeah, we should get the victory over bank robbing. But then we gossip. Which is worse? At least if you're bank robbing, you get thrown in jail. But gossiping destroys the church of Jesus Christ. It's the work of the devil. The slander of the brothers. So which is worse, bank robbing or gossiping? Oh, I got the victory over bank robbing and I don't go to the bar anymore and sit down and hoist one with the boys. But you got another one going. See, a little fox is spoil of mine. No, we don't want it. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. Look at the number of times that word has been used. You know what destroy means? I saw a car the other day that must have been destroyed. I don't know what happened to it. Didn't even look like a car. Whatever happened to the guy inside, I don't know what happened to him. That's almost just a ball of steel. That's what you call destruction. Not like getting bruised in a soccer game where you go in the gym or in the locker room, put ice on, come out and fight again. That's not destruction. Destruction is when you start with a meat cleaver and chop it into fragments. Destroy the enemy. I'm trying to give you a feeling of how to dress the devil. Don't quit curing your sins. Get after them. Come on down on them. Talk to them a little bit. Tell them they belong in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. That'll scare the devil out of you. The graven images of their gods you shall burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver. Don't say, oh, well, there's this sin. That's true. But it's taking care of my retirement. Let the cursed thing be burned, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Now that's how we enter into the land, with that spirit of absolute defiance. And when you march in the parade with Abraham and Enoch, and Elijah and these other people, you're going to find that is the ilk of people that you are associating with. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. Heaven's coming. The Lord is coming. Paradise is coming. To this earth, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we say with the Spirit and the bride, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord, we want you to come. Lord, we think about India and the way this noble race, Lord, has been driven down to Calcutta and some of the other cities. So affect Westerners that they can never get over having seen it. The sights, Lord. This is what has happened to your earth, O Lord. This is what has happened. O God, how long? How long, O Lord, wilt thou abide in heaven, thy holy dwelling place? And the devil makes sport. How long, Lord, will children be debauched in the United States and taught rebellion against their parents and against the police and against authority? How long, O Lord, will the pornography go on? How long, O Lord, will our nation export whiskey and filth and smut and perversion? How long will Europe deal with its pornography? How long will people be taught that there is no God? How long will the heathen worship their demons? Oh God, and live in squalor and naked and hunger, poverty. Oh God, I pray you'll come upon the church and our nation. And I pray, Lord, for we surely are at ease in Zion. And we have our idols of gold and silver, and we haven't yet thrown them to the bats. Now, Lord, we cannot seem to do it by ourselves, by the voice of persuasion. So, Lord, whatever it takes to move the church in our country, Lord, I pray you will do it speedily and with dispatch. Lord, we seem to be victimized by the terrible net of affluence which has come upon us and hindered our movements till we can not think or act or speak, but are as in a torpor, unable to move. Business as usual, apathy. My Lord, retirement, retirement. Lord, grant to us that we never retire, but that you give us strength as you did to Moses, Lord, that we serve you until it's time for us to be reaped like full corn in the ear and not waste away playing shuffleboard. My Jesus, deliver us from this entire concept and deliver the young from the idea that the world awaits them with its glamour. And deliver the middle-aged from too much busyness. We need your help, Lord, whether we're children or middle-aged or young adults or elderly. We need, Lord, a new vision. We need a new horizon. We need to cast off the things that we've been inculcated, Lord, that spoil the creative urge, the idealism, the willingness to believe that God can and will do something different, new, unusual, radical. We need help, Lord. So shake whatever needs to be shaken. I pray that righteousness will be poured out from heaven, O God, as a mighty stream, that truth will be established in our government, that God will be taught in every school in the land, public and private. Hallelujah! Our business, Lord, will become a dishonorable nation. And I pray our business dealings will be such that people will say, it is a nation of integrity. Lord, the thieves are beyond our power to control. God, you will have to drive them out. Yes, Lord, you will have to do it with radical movements, for persuasion will not do it, Lord. For we have not repented since 1976. The nation has not heard its prophets. It has turned the back on you, O Lord. We need your help. And we pray this morning, O God, not for our comfort or even for our safety. O Lord, we know your eye is upon the elect. That's enough. We pray, Lord, that you will come down and you will visit our nation with instruction and righteousness, that we may call on the name of the living God. And Lord, we pray that out from America will go people who consider themselves to be expendable, that the power of Jesus Christ might disciple the nations which today are worshiping demons. Lord, in our point of view, it is utterly impossible. But we don't look at ourselves. We look to you alone, Lord. We look what you have done in time past. And we ask you to do it in our day, in our time. Where is God in our time? Where is the Lord? Where, O Lord, is your power? Where are your mighty works that you have shown in time past? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the righteous God? We cry unto you, O God. Have mercy, for we live in a demon playground. Have mercy, Lord. Let's all pray and ask God to have mercy. Not the mercy that we will live out our days in affluence, but the mercy that God will do something in our spirit, that we will come out of our land of ease and hear the voice of the living God and the cries of those that are benighted and naked and impoverished and in pain. Oh God, cry unto the Lord, saints. Don't let him hear in you the apathy of a stolid mind that cannot be moved. God, break and get down, Lord, to where we are living and do something wonderful. Jesus, we need your help, Lord. We need your help. We're poor and we need gold tried in the fire. We can't hear and we need our ears open. We're blind and we need eye salve. We're poor and naked and we need the clothing of Jesus. We need the righteousness that comes from God. Oh Lord, we're a poor and needy people. We know nothing. We need the knowledge of the Holy. Oh God, we have no strength. We need this divine strength of God. We have no wisdom. Our education has made us puffed up. We need to hear from God. We need the fear of the Lord. Oh Jesus. Oh Jesus. Lord, you spoke this morning of those, Lord, in our midst who cannot march in your army until they get rid of spirits in their own personalities. And we ask this morning if there any be any here, and God is speaking to you about the spirits in your own personality. While we're in prayer, will you stand? Just stand where you are and we'll pray where you are. If you feel that's talking to you, oh dear Jesus, we cannot march in the army of the Lord. When the sword of God can cut our own personality, we'll die by our own sword. Are there any others? Stand, if that's you this morning. God is not playing games. Judgment's going to fall on our nation. God is not playing games. Get yourself ready now. Don't wait for the terror to come upon you. Jesus. 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 Now while you're standing, confess unto the Lord the spirits that you feel are of hell and not of God. You tell the Lord what they are, plain English. Just as plain as you could speak it. Tell the Lord what it is that you think is the problem. If you don't know, ask Him to show you. If He tells you, don't be coy. Tell Him, Lord, this is it. I'm proud. I'm self-willed. I trust in my education. I'm at ease in Zion. Tell Him whatever it is. Hallelujah. Let God get at the devil. He won't move until you do your part, which is to confess and ask God's help. Hallelujah. 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 Now those that are sitting there, don't stare up here. You pray. You pray. Maybe it's you. Hallelujah. You don't want God to have to fix you the hard way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, Father, we agree together. Those of us that are seated and myself, we agree for these who are standing. Lord, as they have confessed unto you the works that they feel are of hell in their lives, or that they're even questioning and wondering, we pray now the fire of God will come upon these things. We pronounce that Satan is a defeated foe. He was crushed on Calvary. His authority was taken from him. And Jesus has the keys of hell and death. We say that Satan is vanquished. And so we come now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not in our own name, but in the name of the Lord Jesus. We come in the name of the Lord, covered with His name and with His glory. And Satan that abides in these people that they have confessed, we rebuke you in the name of the Lord. We come against you in the name of the Lord Christ, Messiah, the Son of David, the bright and morning star. We come in His name, the name of Jesus, the Messiah. We come in His name and we charge you to leave now. Leave these personalities. Every one of you that's been confessed, leave them and go out of this church. Every one of you out. Leave these people and leave now, Satan. You are a defeated foe. You will leave. You will obey the command that's given in the name of Jesus the Lord. You will leave now in the name of Jesus. We destroy you in the name of Jesus. We come against you. We bring the judgment of God against you. We bring the fire of God against you. We pronounce the fire of God against you. We tell you to leave this church and leave this people. For we bring against you the judgment of the Lord God of heaven in the name of Jesus, and you will leave. We will not have you. We pronounce against you the judgment of God, and you will leave. Every trace of you will leave. Every trace of you will leave. Every trace of you will leave. Everyone, you will leave. Everyone that's been confessed, you will leave in the name of the Lord Jesus. You will leave. You have no more right here. You have been confessed as sin, of hell, of death, of Satan. You are gone in the name of Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everyone, no, we do not compromise. No, we do not compromise. There will be no halfway measures. You will leave altogether. You will leave, and you will leave the people in this church. We cover them in the name of the Lord God. You will leave in the name of Jesus the Lord. You will leave, every one of you. You will go out of this church building, and you will not interfere with the people of this church. And you will leave the premises, leave the vicinity. Because we will not permit you. We come in the name of the Lord our God. We come in the name of Jesus the Lord. You will leave. The judgment of God is against you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus, for doing that work. We give the glory to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We know that you have been victorious in these lives this day. We know that the victory of Jesus is in our midst, Lord. Now, Lord, we feel you saying to us, see that you do not permit that back again. See that you keep the door of your life closed against hell. See that you do not reopen the door of your life lest a worse thing come. Be alerted. Be warned. Jesus is coming. He is coming to avenge himself upon his adversaries. The Lord, even Jesus, is coming. He is coming soon. Be prepared. Be prepared. The Lord is soon to come. Be prepared. Be prepared. Do not give way to Satan. Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Be warned. Be prepared. Be diligent. Be zealous to cast out the devil in the name of Jesus, lest you suffer his punishment. Be warned, be alerted, be prepared, for the Lord is coming soon to establish his way in the earth, to establish his righteousness among the nations of the earth. The Lord Jesus is the Lord of all. He is Lord at the right hand of God in heaven. He is coming soon with his saints and holy angels to establish his rule, the will of God in the earth. Be warned, be alerted, that you may walk in white with the Lord, and that he not see your nakedness. Be warned, be alerted, that God may walk in peace with you, and not be your adversary. We thank you, Lord, for your work this morning. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, we pray that knowledge of the glory of the Lord that you've promised will come now into each one of these that's standing, Lord. Not just the glory, but the knowledge that will enable them to stay in the glory will be in their lives. Peace, Lord. Peace from you, Lord, in to fill the places vacated by the devil, and a spirit of resistance, the spirit of Jesus to overcome the devil. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Shall we, the rest, stand then? God is here. He's done a work this morning. How many feel that God did a work this morning? Did God do a work in your heart this morning? God's power is here, saints. He's, hallelujah. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art Lord, and there is no one beside thee, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Harvey Borman, if you will, just conclude in prayer this morning.
Praise your holy name, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for this day and thank you for the words that have been spoken this day, Lord. Lord, we ask that you bless each one that is seeking you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus. Lord, we need your blessing this day, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, we ask that you keep your blessing upon each one that is coming here and doing our homes. Lord, cause us to return to mind with grateful hearts, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless everyone.